Our gracious Father, we're come now to a moment for which I feel in many ways unprepared and in many ways unworthy to even expound, and that's this glorious portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. I pray you'd open it up to us so that when we leave here today, we will have a greater grasp of the great wonder of your grace and the salvation of our very being. Help us to know your word, to believe your word, to trust in your promises, and to walk in the light of Christ and in the presence of the Holy Spirit who abides with us always. We pray this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul continues his letter to the Romans that we have been considering for the last several weeks. An esteemed minister of the gospel whom I have greatly appreciated and who I knew personally, John Riesinger, posed this question. I think it's a question perhaps that may have been posed to you. Certainly I thought about it. If there was one verse in the Bible, or one section, a sentence or two in the Bible that summarized the gospel, what would you say that it is? And I know almost immediately people's minds go to John 3:16, right? We think John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's a great and glorious passage of Scripture, but it doesn't contain the whole gospel. In fact, you have to go to Jesus' words before that, when he talks about the snake that was put on the bronze pole in the wilderness. And then he compared what he would do for us with that. And it's in that context that we have these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, this unique Son of his. So John chose this verse. It's found in the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago. It's Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, I believe it is. And that verse reads in the following way. Romans 3, 24. And you do have to have the context. The context goes back to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But here's the verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He said that this verse encapsulates the whole gospel. I believe it to be true. Now, that's not the verse I'm going to be expounding today. But I want us to have it in mind, because when Paul writes these words that we found in Romans chapter 4 and verse 23, his reference is back to this one sentence or two sentences. Paul takes his quill in hand and puts it to the scroll. And he writes about justification by faith. Now, what does justification by faith mean? We say these words. They're biblical words and they're Christianese words. That is, it's language that we use among ourselves as believers. They're biblical language and we understand it, but many people don't at first grasp it. I'm not so sure that we as believers always grasp exactly what our words say. but justification by faith. Well, to justify something means what? If I'm going to justify something, we use this term as to give a reason for. Okay? But I'm not, that's not exactly what the word is conveying. Justify, it's a legal word. And so we have to go to the court of law to grasp its meaning. So I don't know if you've ever been to court or if you've witnessed court. I've witnessed court and had to testify in court before. So in court, you know, you have someone who has been charged with an offense. It can be a criminal offense, a misdemeanor offense, all kinds of offenses. But they've been charged with that offense. And let's be honest, most of the time, at least the great majority of the time, people are guilty of that offense. It can be as minor as running a traffic light, which could result in somebody dying, by the way, and that's another charge put to you of unjustified homicide, vehicular homicide. But there's a charge leveled, and now evidence is presented, and then a judgment must be rendered. It could be by a jury, or it could be by the judge himself. Weighing the evidence, the judge then pronounces a sentence. He says, well, you're condemned. You're judged guilty. Now, being judged guilty, this is your penalty. To pay the fine, serve the time, give up your life, whatever it may be. So justification has to do with a legal concept, and it means to declare a sentence. Let me use it that way, to declare a sentence. The Bible uses this term. Paul especially uses this term in Romans to talk about our salvation, our deliverance, our rescue by God, and his bringing us into a state of reconciliation, a state of friendship, a state of living as his children, accepted before him. He uses this term. Now, why would he grasp for this term rather than another term? Well, to understand why he uses this term, we have to think about the whole book of Romans. So I'm going to preach through the whole book, but we need to have in our mind a concept. The book of Romans theme is the righteousness of God. It's about God's righteousness, primarily. Now, God's righteousness, but our relationship to God's righteousness, okay? So God is righteous. In and of himself, God is holy. He is righteous. He does always that which is just, that which is good, that which is the right thing. He's righteous. On the other hand, we, as fallen people, are sinners. That is, we are violators of God's law. And instead of being a righteous people, we come into this world with a bent, at least. Actually, the scripture gives it even stronger than this, but let me just keep it at least in that category right now. We have a tendency from the moment we get here to begin to exercise our own self-will. And self-will that's contrary to God's authority, to God's holiness. This constitutes us as guilty breakers of the law of God. So we're unrighteous, ungodly. All right, this is the Bible's description of us. So in the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, opens with this great and glorious theme, the righteousness of God. Now, I want to have a relationship with God. Now, ordinarily, I think the average person throughout the world does not think, like, I want to have a relationship with God. That's not usually in their mind. But what is in their minds is if there's a power that be, if there is a God, I want to be sure that I have some kind of acceptance by him. I want to have access to him for whatever purpose. Maybe because I want him to accept me, or maybe because I just don't want him to damn me, or I want him to, you know, to have me in the end. I don't want to go into a bad place or a bad situation, whatever it may be. So the religions of the world are an effort to access God, or their concept of God. It can be the spirits. I placate them. I do something to so they won't be angry with me, and so maybe they'll be favorable to me, and maybe they'll give me good, or they won't do bad to me. This is the natural religions of the world. It's animism. It's found everywhere, okay? And then we have various forms of religion, gods, such as in Hindu, many different gods. Or you have the concept of one God. That's found primarily in only three religions. The Hebrew faith of Judaism, the Christian faith, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Muslim faith, the followers of Muhammad. All three of these world religions, which constitutes the majority of religious people in the world, in religions of the world, have a concept of one God and a concept of sin, a concept of disobedience to that God, and a concept of how do I get into a right relationship with Him? How do I have access to God? How can I escape hell or the bad penalty and find acceptance with deity? This is a quest. And so the average man, the average person in the world, believes, and we find this even among those who call themselves Christians, they believe that somehow God has, he's sort of keeping a track record. And in the end, he's going to look at what we've done good and what we've done bad. This is definitely a Muslim concept, okay? And he's going to weigh them. And whichever one comes out with the greatest weight will determine our fate, where we go. This is natural man's thinking, even when they are believers in one God. Sadly, even among Christians, often this is the mindset that we have. Even when we've come to faith in Christ many times, and a true faith in Christ, sometimes we revert to this concept in our minds, to this thinking. And that is, you know, if I'm going to make it in the end, you know, hopefully God's going to see what I did good here and will overlook the other. That's not the Christian gospel. That's not the Christian faith. And so what Paul has put his quill to the scroll to do is to tell us in plain language what the Christian faith really is and how we can find access to God, not only to get to God, but have a favorable relationship with Him. And that's what he intends to do. And so he begins Romans 4:23. Refer back to that thinking in 3:24. He says, but the words, it was counted to him. Now he's referencing Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. And he references, you know, what Christ has done. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, that is, for Abraham's sake, or for David's sake. Here, the primary reference is to Abraham. But for ours also. In other words, God gave this promise to Abraham. He also exercised it toward David. And we find it even in the old prophet Habakkuk. It was counted to him. What was counted to him? Righteousness. Righteousness was counted to him. Was written not for his sake or their sake only, but for ours also. And notice this great verse, beginning at verse 24. it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, if you'll combine Romans 3, 24 and 25 with this verse, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You have, in a summary and succinct statement, what the Christian faith is all about and what the gospel is. But now, having said that, we must unpack the words. We must unpack the meaning. Paul continues reading Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, those are some tremendous words, but we have to go back and we've got to look at them carefully. All right, so I went back to Romans 4, 23 and following, and he had this great statement of the gospel. It was to be counted to us who believe. That is, righteousness was to be counted to us who believe in him, that is God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, that's the Messiah, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, so the gospel concerns God, God's righteousness, and our need to have the righteousness of God in order to be with him in an acceptable relationship. Okay, we need that. But we don't have it in ourselves. So God, in grace, in favor, prompted by his love for us, acted to supply us with that which we lack, his righteousness. Now, for him to give us his righteousness righteously, in other words, for God to give us what we need and still be the holy God, the righteous God, there must be a way in which he can discharge our debt and pay our punishment so that he can then accept us, forgiven, but we need more than that. We need not only forgiveness. If we are to be with God and to have this relationship with God, which we want forever, we need righteousness. We need to be holy. God can only accept us into his sight in a righteous and holy way. Well, we've come to faith in Christ, and yet we know, don't we, that we're not there yet, right? We are true believers in Christ. We sincerely love him and follow him, and yet we do not measure up, and so we confess that. Every week we confess it. If we're wise, we acknowledge it every day before the Lord, you know, because humility becomes us as the children of God. Gratefulness becomes us as the children of God. But God accepts us. Why does he accept us? He accepts us because he never sees us apart from the Son, Jesus, who is righteous and holy, and who paid our penalty, who paid our debt, as it were, who endured our punishment. We are not getting off scot-free. Christ paid for us. the punishment for our sin has been executed. We were damned to hell. Christ took our sin and its punishment, our hell, unto his own self, in his own body on the tree. He discharged our debt. He bore our punishment. He died and was buried, reckoned a sinner. But God raised him the third day. He's declared with power to be the Son of God. He's declared with power to be totally righteous. He discharged all of our debt, and he did not inherit or have any of our sin attached to him. And so the vindication of his death, the vindication of his righteousness, is in his resurrection from the dead. He now lives, the God-man, the righteous man, our mediator in heaven. He ascended after 40 days from his resurrection. And our life is hidden with God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith. Now, I want to read these passages to you, this particular passage, from the Amplified Bible, because what the Amplified Bible has done is it's taken the Greek word and sort of spelled out what it means. Okay? Here's what the Amplified Bible reads, how it reads. Therefore, since we are justified, have been justified, what tense is that? Is it something we're looking to? Something that's going on now? Or something that's a done deal? Which one is it? We call this in English the past tense. The past tense means it is done. And it's history. Okay? It's completed. The action is completed. If your mama tells you to go wash your face, okay, or go brush your teeth, okay, that's a command. We can't say a request or a command, okay, to go do this particular thing, okay? When we go and do it, we're in the process, right? We're washing our face. We're brushing our teeth. When we finish, we come back and we report to mom and we say, I brushed my teeth. Does that mean I'm doing it now? Does it mean I'm going to do it in the future? Well, hopefully you will. But not on that particular command, okay? It means I finished. I finished, Mom. The job is done. I brushed my teeth. Okay? Past tense. So this is what Jesus did. He did something in history. He did it in time and space. And it's done. It's completed. And because he did it in time and place and it's completed, we are justified. We're acquitted. We are declared righteous, not guilty, and righteous. And now God has bestowed upon us the right standing. We stand before him, an upright person, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we obtain this? Well, we have to go all the way back to the very heart of God in eternity, who chose a people for his own name's sake. And he loved them even before the creation of the world. He favored them. He set his love upon them. He foreknew them. And in love, when they have come here, when humanity has come through Adam, and all the generations have come, in which we are in a generation now, but we go all the way back to Adam, go back to Noah, God has declared the people that he has set his favor upon, he is declaring them to be righteous in Christ. That's his intention. That's his motive. His motive, His heart is grace and love. His action is to send his son. Now, we didn't live in eternity. We were in the mind of God, but we live in time and space. And we come here, sinners, who violate God's law, who are not in favor with God. We under the wrath of God. We're judged and condemned in Adam and for our own sins. But now Christ has come, and he did something in history. He did it for us, for all who believe in him. But how do we obtain it? When does it become our possession? When does it happen in our lives? Well, it's when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So since we are acquitted, since we are declared righteous, since we've been given a right standing in God through faith. So it happened when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his person, faith in what he did on the cross for us, and faith in his resurrection that he is raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised from the dead, he cannot be your Savior. And if you deny the resurrection of Christ, then you deny that his death had anything to do with your sin. And you're left in your sin, hopeless, without God in this world. But what's Paul's writing? He says, since this is your case, since this is the state in which you find yourself, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you stand before God? I'm acquitted. I've been declared righteous. I've been given the gift of the righteousness of Christ. And I stand before him, fully accepted in his Son. I have access. Not pounding on the door, trying to get in. But I'm a child in the family. I'm a friend at the table. I'm God's own love slave. I give my life to him, for he gave his life for me. Since we are justified, since we've been declared righteous, we have a right standing with God through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, I want to read this to you from even a clearer translation. It's actually a translation by one man. But he did a fantastic job. And when I was in college, that's many years ago, I used to often read from Philip's New Testament. But he captures this great truth for us in such a way that I can't pass it by without telling you the words of Scripture that he has written for us. He's just translating it. Here's how it says it. Since then, it is by faith that we're justified. Let us grasp that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things he has for us in the future. So let me go back to just this one passage, this one thing we're looking at. We've been declared righteous in Christ. We now have a standing before God. That is, we have a position before God. We have a relationship with God. And the relationship we have with God, based on the Lord Jesus Christ's work, is that of friendship, that of familial relationship. That is, being part of God's family. We're not trying to become children of God. We are children of God. We're not trying to gain God's favor. We have God's favor. We're not trying to pay off our sin debt. It's been paid for us. We're not trying to get out of jail. We've been set free by the action of Jesus Christ in his own person, in his own work on the cross, and by his resurrection from the dead. Since this is our case, let's grasp this fact. We are reconciled to God. We have peace